From here, we get to turn to the second letter of Timothy, the third chapter. This may be the only part most of us know about from memory of the letters of Timothy. Beginning the 14th verse, Timothy writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you have been in a Bible bookstore in the last 5 years? Right? Now, you go into a Bible bookstore and it's great. It's very simple. There's just one Bible to pick from, right? It's not really that simple, is it? There's like a wall of Bibles with multiple shelves, and there's multiple translations, and you have to figure out which demographic you fit into. Am I young enough for the young adult Bible? I'm not old enough for the boomer's Bible. Do I want the action Bible? That sounds like something Bruce Willis would endorse. How do I pick a Bible? This is really different from Luther's era. This is really different. In Luther's era, you had the Vulgate. Jerome's Vulgate, if you were being very specific and precise. And the very thought of having multiple translations made people so queasy that John Huss and John Wycliffe had both been killed for having the audacity to translate the Bible into either Czech or English, respectively. We kind of take it for granted that, like, we can go buy a Bible in language we can read. We also take it for granted that we can read. Luther, when he comes up with Sola Scriptura, is pushing back pretty hard on the idea, one, that somebody else gets to tell you what's in the Bible and you can't check for yourself. And two, that somehow there's stuff outside the Bible that's more important than stuff inside the Bible. The way we translate what Luther is saying about that is he's saying that Scripture is more important than the way we've always done it. You guys know about the way we've always done it, right? We do all sorts of crazy things because we've always done it that way. It's a really different time, Luther, to now. Been 500 years. Things have changed just a little bit. We can walk in, we can buy a Bible in any language basically under the sun. The American Bible Society in and of itself exists to make that happen worldwide. There's a ton of languages you can get a Bible in. You can buy a Bible in Swahili. You can buy a Bible in Spanish. You can buy a Bible in Arabic. You can buy a Bible in Hebrew. Wow, that's kind of weird. Luther would not know what to do with this. And Luther would probably, like many of us, go, why do you need an English Bible? Everybody knows that God spoke German because he was a good Lutheran. We have probably actually moved too far in sola scriptura. Because there are things that if we do them with our Bible make people very antsy. So if I did something like, I can give some people a heart attack, right? And if I Right? If I take out my pencil and woo, I'm making some people twitch out there. I can see it happening. We have really fallen in love with the Bible in the Protestant world to the extent that we forget what it really is and what it really points to. And that gets dangerous for us because we almost worship the Bible more than the person, the God it points to. Our doctrinal language, our good Presbyterian doctrinal language for that, is that the Bible is a unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ. That's what's important about the Bible, is that it tells us about Jesus Christ. Not that it is what it is. Not that it's on the wall of Bibles at pick your Bible bookstore here. And in that, we have challenges. Because the Jesus we hear about in Scripture doesn't give us answers to everything. Have you noticed that? He doesn't say a gosh darn thing about cell phones in church. Can you believe him? He doesn't say anything about cell phones at the family dinner table. You would think that Jesus would have something to say about these things. These are important, divisive issues in our time. So, how do we, as Christians, navigate things that don't necessarily have directions in the Bible? I mean, that's really the question, isn't it? We turn back to Scripture typically when we want to know how to deal with something. Right? That's what Paul writes Timothy. Correction, reproof, education, instruction. Are all of the answers in there in a way that will be answered in 30 seconds or less if you just find the right passage? Dear God, how do I deal with my younger brother that mom loves best? Well, you could dig a pit, throw him in it, and sell him into slavery to Egypt. That sounds like something we ought to do, right? It's in the Bible. It's got to be right. What do you think Jesus would say about that? I'm going way out on a limb and going to say, I don't think Jesus would do that. So how do we handle Scripture? Right? How do we handle Scripture? What does it give us? One of the things that I think we neglect is that the Old Testament is a wonderful history of 2,000 plus years of the people of God trying their darndest to be faithful and messing up left, right, and center. Now, I mean, we can take a couple different messages from that. One is that, man, those people, because it's got to be those people. I mean, it's not us. We've got it right. Those people, even after 2,000 years of trying, just couldn't get it right. Maybe they ought to give it up, right? The other side of that is that God puts up with, endures with, walks with God's people through messy stuff, right? I mean, think about how we handle things. How many of you think that I would be retained as the pastor here if I had a David and Bathsheba experience? How many of you think I'd be alive if I got caught by Lori even attempting such a thing? Right? But the promises stay with David and with David's family. What is it that we learn from Scripture? I see lots of Ten Commandment signs in people's yards. We apparently have learned the Ten Commandments really well from Scripture. Have we learned that Jesus gives us two others based on the number of signs? I wonder. One of the things I believe that Scripture gives us is an insight into who God is and how God is in the world. So, I have a really big God because God made all this stuff and made stuff that scientists are still figuring out is stuff. You know, there's dark matter out there that we can't see it, but we know it does stuff. It's really funny to hear scientists arguing that there's this stuff that's out there and you can't see it and you can't measure it and you can't quantify it, but we know it's there because it impacts other things. And we go, oh yeah, kind of like God. Right? Okay, so we're glad you've caught up with us, scientists. Now, what do we do with the God who has stuck with a flawed, broken, messed up, troublesome, quarrelsome people for over 6,000 years of recorded history? That is far more patience than I have. How about the rest of you? Who have you stuck with for 6,000 years, even though they really annoy you? I think that's a profound statement about who God is and about how God loves us. It's also a challenge that if we say we are like this God, that we follow this God, the narrative is hard to follow. There are things we don't understand that seem vicious and evil, and there are things that we don't understand because we cannot imagine giving up that much. So, we have passages in the Old Testament where we have people who are told to go in, invade the territory, take over, and slaughter everybody. And that doesn't really seem like our nice, cuddly Jesus. And then we usually gloss over the fact that Jesus had a bullwhip and cleared the temple. How do we make it so that Scripture is our guide and not our prison? Because too often we let it be our prison when it's designed to convey the good news of Jesus Christ and set us free. We do not keep a kosher kitchen over there, and this morning is certainly proof of that. We've got sausage gravy over there. We are not keeping kosher over there. Yeah, well, but that's kind of nice, but it's not close to kosher. Being vegetarian, it's not even close to kosher. We're going to mess with our cream and our meat. And now, keeping kosher is in the book, right? So why don't we? Now, over this whole narrative, we get a long conversation about that when we get into Acts. And it's ironically Peter and Paul who kind of push the limits. Jesus is ascended at this point, and they say, no, it's actually kind of stupid to make people follow the Jewish rules. And one of Peter's arguments is, because frankly, we've had 4,000 years to get it right, and we still don't do it very well. So why are we going to make them do something that we don't do well? How do we take a scripture that changes from you can't eat shellfish, no pork, no tattoos, no earrings, to one that says the stone is rolled away and Jesus Christ is risen? And that an Ethiopian eunuch on the highway who works for the Queen of Ethiopia can be baptized. It's not in the details and the fine print and in one verse at a time. It's in the overarching story that we tell. You've heard Minutes for Mission over the last several weeks that nobody got to their place on stewardship, just boom, they told me what it was, instantly tithing made sense, giving of my time and talents made sense, and I just did it. It's a story. So as you read Scripture, I invite you to consider where you are in the arc of the story, because we are indeed part of it. And I invite you to consider reading ahead and finding out what the end is, because some days that's what makes us want to read the rest. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.